Well, hey, good morning, LifePoint Online. It's good to be with you here. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor at our Delaware campus, and we're in week three of our series we're calling Playlist. And so if you've got a Bible with you, you can open it or turn it on, or it'll be on the screens for you as well. But we're in Psalm 81 today, so you can go to Psalm 81. The big idea of this series, we're going through through the book of Psalms and through various Psalms there, and sort of the big idea has been that God has written the lyrics of our souls in the Psalms. That God, he writes the lyrics or has written the lyrics of our souls in the Psalms. The book of Psalms has been called the hymn book of the human race. And I think part of the reason for that is in the Psalms, you really see the full range of human expression and human emotion, of the human experience. You see all the emotions, all the faith, suffering, lament, doubt, praise, all of that spoken and reflected back to God in these poems or these songs. And Psalm 81 is a psalm of celebration, in some ways a psalm of remembrance, in some ways a song of rebuke, right? The Lord rebuking his people in some ways, and also a song of pleading in some ways. We're going to see that the Lord's speaking to the people and saying, just would you listen to me and I'll satisfy you. And so a call to recommitment. And this psalm, as far as we know, seems to be to have been created for one of or more of the festivals that the nation of Israel would come together and celebrate each year. Commentators differ a little bit. I couldn't really find agreement as I was studying this week on, hey, which of these festivals was this psalm used for exactly? Seems like maybe the most likely candidate is the festival of Tabernacles, which I'll talk about a little bit more kind of as we go through. But basically in the Festival of Tabernacles, they all come to Jerusalem. The people would all come back to Jerusalem and they would set up temporary shelters or tabernacles, these temporary, sometimes it's called the Festival of Booths, and they would live in these temporary shelters because they were looking back to their Exodus experience, to their 40 years in the wilderness. And so they were looking back to this time where as they had to live in temporary shelters and they were going through the wilderness, God provided for them miraculously. He was their provision and watched over them during that time. And so Psalm 81 seems to be hearkening back to that same time, to the Exodus experience. And this is how it starts in verse 1. It says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp." This idea of, hey, strike the music, right? Strike up the band. Let's play loudly. Let's sing. Let's shout and praise God. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. So coming out of Egypt, if you've read through the Old Testament, if you've read through the first books of the Old Testament, you'll see that coming out of Egypt, God commanded the people of Israel to hold multiple festivals each year to commemorate what God had done for them in the Exodus experience. As they come out and they become a nation, one of the things God tells them is, man, I want you guys to regularly celebrate and remember all that I've done for you. In fact, it's actually one of the things that catches me oftentimes that really sticks out to me as I read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy is just how often the people are told they're to stop and they're to celebrate. As the nation of Israel becomes a nation, how often they're told you're going to hold a festival. There are seven festivals each year, some of them lasting not just a day, but a whole week or more. Three of them, including the Festival of Tabernacles, the entire nation, right, once they're established, they all have to go back to Jerusalem and celebrate these festivals. So it's like a mandated vacation in some ways. I think we could actually learn something from the people of Israel in this aspect and what God tells them to do. I mean, they have to, so for some of them, it's gonna take them days to get there and then days to get home. And so days and days, they're celebrating and remembering what God has done for them. Every seventh year is a Sabbath year where they let their fields rest from the plowing. Every 50th year is a year of jubilee where all debts are canceled. And so you see these rhythms of rest and celebration and remembrance that God institutes for the people and tells them, I want you to regularly gather and remember celebrate what it is that I've done for you. And it leads me to say a couple of things. One, the reality is we are prone to forget God's goodness. We, as human beings, are prone to forget God's goodness. And this is not like a new revelation for us. The psalmist is writing about it way, way, way back here, 250-some years ago. A young pastor by the name of Robert Robinson, at the age of 22, penned an old song. We now know it as an old song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And in that he says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." There's this reality that we are, if we're honest with ourselves, we are very much like the people of Israel, where God does something in our lives, shows up in spectacular ways, and for a moment, we say, "Thank you, thank you, God." But then we move on so quickly, and we forget, and we start complaining about the next thing or worrying about the next problem, and it's like, don't we remember what God just did for us? How have we forgotten? The heart is prone to forget. And so this is actually, so the author of Hebrews talks about this, Hebrews chapter 10, about this idea of coming together and encouraging one another and reminding one another. He says this, I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." So what he's saying here is, based on what Jesus has done for us, Jesus who died, Jesus who rose again, Jesus who said, "It is finished," on the cross, and the temple curtain that separated us from the presence of God was torn in two, representing that we are now reconciled through Jesus to the Father. We can have full fellowship with him, full relationship with him. God, Jesus has opened up a way. He's made a way for you and I to be back in right relationship with the God who created us. He says, because of all that, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We've been made new in Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. But listen to this. With all that being true, the author of Hebrews says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We are prone to forget God's goodness. And even with the Spirit of God living in us as New Testament, redeemed, sprinkled clean believers, it is still important that we gather together regularly. One of our pastors is saying it this week, and I loved how he says it, that we grow personally by gathering regularly. That we grow personally by gathering regularly and publicly, whether that's in life group form or on a Sunday morning, as we gather together, we're spurring one another on. We are encouraging one another. One of my favorite things about Sunday morning is sometimes I will just stop singing for a moment and I will just listen to our people sing. And as we sing praises back to God, it's an encouragement to my heart personally. And so I want to challenge us with something here, right? As we encounter this reality here in Psalm 81, that the people gather together, sing aloud to the Lord, strike up the band, and this is part of their regular rhythm of gathering in festival and gathering together to encourage one another. We see it in the New Testament as well. I want to lean into us here for a moment and say something. Look, I am very grateful for online technology. I'm very grateful. Right now, right, you're listening to me and you're watching from somewhere, listening from somewhere remotely, and I'm grateful that we have the ability to do that. At our Delaware campus, where I teach the majority of the time, we have to go online for 2 weeks, right? May 7th and May 14th, our facility is being renovated and expanded. I'm grateful that during that time, we can still meet online. For some of us, that's a necessity. You might be sick or have an issue in your life that you can't gather publicly at this moment. Maybe your job has you traveling on the weekends, and there are times where you're like, "Man, I'm going to be gone for a bit, and I get to tune in and still listen and watch." I'm grateful we can provide that. But there are some of us, and maybe this is you right now, where you're listening, you're watching this right now, and the only reason that you're watching from a distance rather than engaging in person, up close with others, if you're honest, is convenience. It's just easier. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to get out of my PJs, right? I mean, I can just log on, tune in, right? Watch and leave. And if that's where you are today, I want to challenge you a little bit. So when we look at the faith lived out in the Old Testament, the faith lived out in the New Testament, our faith is not a me-centered, simply content-based faith. We have to be careful of reducing church down to just, hey, it's just a message, I watch some singing, watch some message, and then I leave. That can be very me-centered. And we miss, if that's the totality of the experience of the faith or church, you miss this, hey, we're to gather together to remind one another, to spur one another on, whether that's, again, gathering in life group or gathering on a Sunday morning corporately with the church. You don't get a chance to serve one another and bear one another's burdens, to serve others and to participate in what God is doing. We miss out on these aspects of relationship. Christianity is not just, it's not a me-centered, I do this solo and alone, I just need some content. It's a faith, it's a relationship with Jesus that's lived out in relationship with other people, with brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we gather together in person, as we gather in homes and life groups, gather in our facilities, at our campuses on Sunday morning, and we sing together, and we serve one another, and we listen together, and then we go out, we live on mission together. It's part of doing life together. And for some of us, you're missing out on that. And you're missing out on growth and conviction and serving and things that God wants to do in your life, and ways in which God wants to use you to encourage someone else in their life. And so again, I'm so grateful that we have the online technology that we have, and some of us need that. And for others of us, you're engaging online and you sort of stopped at that level because you're saying, man, it's just convenience. Or maybe a fear of taking a next step and really getting involved with others. And I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning to take that next step and to step in person and be with others, life group on a Sunday morning, in all the fullness of what God calls you to in relationship with himself and with others. Now, let's keep going. End of verse 5, the psalmist says, I hear a language I had not known. And it seems to me that this is now God speaking to the people of Israel. And there's a little bit of a rebuke in here in some ways. God says, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Talking about when he freed them from their slavery in Egypt. He says, your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. I want to explain that statement there. Tested you, right, at the waters of Meribah. So there are two different instances, examples stated explicitly in the Old Testament. Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. Where there's a moment where God tests the people in some ways, and in some ways, Psalm 95 addresses this, the people test God, where he provides for them water from the rock, right? That word Meribah actually means quarreling, right? Where the people are whining and complaining and quarreling. They say they're dying of thirst in these two separate, seemingly separate incidences, and they want to go back to Egypt. And God tells Moses in Exodus 17 at the first instance, he says, man, I'm going to provide water for them from this rock. And God says, I'm actually going to stand on the rock. And Moses, I want you to strike the rock with your staff, and out is going to come life-giving water for the people. And that's what happens. The second time, Numbers 20, the people are once again complaining. 40 years later, and they're, you know, that's one of the patterns you see in the Exodus experience, right? Which again, we look at it, we go, how do you guys not get it? What we really need to be doing is saying, Lord, is there some of my heart reflected in this passage, right? The prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. But 40 years later, they're talking about stoning Moses this time. Things get volatile quite quickly. And God tells Moses, I'm going to provide water from the rock again. But this time he tells Moses just to speak to the rock. But what Moses does instead is he unleashes 40 years, seemingly, of pent-up anger against the people, or years of pent-up anger. And he looks at the people and he says, "You rebellious people, you want water? Basically, I'll give you water." And he takes a staff and he hits the rock, beats it twice, and water comes out for the people. And frankly, when you read the narrative, there's a little bit of like a human part of us, right, that resonates with Moses. You watch it and you read it and you go, yeah, I'd be mad too, right? Good for you, Moses. The Israelites deserve that. But there's actually quite a sobering reality to the moment, because God ends up telling Moses, Moses loses the opportunity to go into the promised land, to lead the people into the promised land because of his disobedience in this moment. God told him very specifically what he was to do, that he was in front of all the people to speak to the rock and that water would come out for the people. And instead, he very publicly disobeys the Lord, unleashes his anger at them, and hits the rock twice. And just reading that, thinking about that, I want to say something. This is a bit of a side point, but I want to say something to those of us who are leaders. Leaders, if you've been given a position of leadership in your home, in the workplace, in your classroom or on your team, in the church, you're not going to be a perfect leader. I'm not. I've been at this for a number of years, and I have a number of moments already where I look back and I go, man, I wish I could have that moment back. I didn't do that well. I failed in that area, right? You're not going to be a perfect leader, and neither am I. And there's grace in time of need. There's grace and there's help in time of need. The Lord will use us even through our faults and our failures. Simultaneous to that, though, it's also appropriate just to feel the weight of that position, to feel the weightiness of leadership. And something that God said to Moses specifically that really has hit me, he said, Moses, you failed to uphold me as holy before the people. You failed to uphold me as holy before the people. So I find myself praying that more often nowadays. Lord, help me in the way that I lead, in the way that I speak, in my actions, just to uphold you as holy before our people. Again, I'm not trying to put an undue pressure like, you got to do this perfectly. You're not going to. But leaders, we are responsible. God holds us responsible for the culture that we help create and for the example that we set to those that we lead. And so maybe that's something for you that you could begin to pray like, Lord, I want to, in my workplace, in my own home, on the team, in the classroom, if you have a position in the church, right, in the church, Lord, I want to lead in such a way that people see me and they really see more of you. In the way that I speak, in the way that I act, my conduct, I want to set an example for those around me, whether they know Jesus or don't know Jesus, depending on your context. I want people to see me and see more of you. Lord, I want to uphold you as holy before people and give them just an example, imperfect as I may be, but they can see me and they see more of you. Leadership, it's a wonderful privilege, and it's also a weighty responsibility. Look at verse 8. The Lord goes on. He says, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me." And he goes on and sort of reminds them of the original covenant ideas here, where he says, there shall be no strange God among you. Right? That's how the Ten Commandments starts off, as God saying, I am the Lord your God. Right? I'm here for you. I will provide for you. He says, there shall be no strange God among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And listen to this. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I'll satisfy you. God desires to give good things to his people. And then he says, but my people would not listen, did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Note verse 12. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. The reality is sometimes we get mad at God because we feel like he's not opening a door that we want to be opened, or he's not letting us do the things that we want to do. And listen, I think all of us feel that way at some point in time or another. But the reality is, you don't want God to give you everything you want. That's actually a form of punishment here. A form of discipline is God saying, fine, if you want to go that way, I'm going to let you go that way. You don't want God to give you everything you want. Because if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we want dumb stuff that feels good in the moment or seems good in the moment, but long term ends in hurt and pain. I have one of my kiddos who will remain nameless. He asks, right, I told you, one of my two boys, right? He asks Morgan and I, my wife and I, for ice cream and candy like almost every day and sometimes multiple times a day. That boy, if we let him, he would live on a steady diet of Sprinkles and Skittles. And we just have to tell him, buddy, like, no. And we're not saying no because we don't love you, right? Like, if I were to let him do that, it would be almost just to teach him the lesson, right? Like, hey, you know, eat this for a day, see how you feel. I'm not going to do that, right? But it's that, like, you don't actually want that. You think you want that. You think that's good for you, but it's not going to land you where you want. In the moment, it tastes fine, right? But if you just keep eating it over and over and over, it's actually going to hurt you. You don't want God to give you everything that you want. You don't want the Lord to just say, hey, fine, turn you over to your own counsels. The Lord says, no, listen to me. And even as he does this to the people here, his ultimate desire for them is not just to keep running their own way, but that they would turn and come back to him. That's what he says, verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat. And then the Lord closes it out saying, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. God's desire, if I were to say it in short form, God longs for his people to listen and promises to satisfy their souls. God longs for his people to listen, right? Even as he looks at them and says, right, I said, we don't want God to give us everything that we want. Sometimes we get frustrated and we're saying like, God, I feel like you're saying no to this and you don't want me to have fun. That's not it at all. The things that God tells us to do or not do, it's actually for our joy. He longs for his people to listen. Come to me and I will satisfy your very soul. God is so good. And one of the things, as you go through the Exodus experience, as you follow Israel through this, Psalm 81 is kind of throwing back to this, right? And as you follow them through that experience, he provides for them so faithfully all along the way when they turn from him over and over and over again. He provides manna from heaven, the bread that comes from heaven. He provides life-giving water from the rock. He tells them, right, not just life-giving water, but honey from the rock that's going to keep you alive and satisfy you. And yet they don't listen. Over and over and over, the people of Israel and us, if we're honest, they run away from him. They turn from him to other gods. They go after what they think is going to make them happy, just as we do. And here's sort of the tension I feel, both as I read the Psalm and as I read the Old Testament, right? I mean, you go through the Old Testament and it kind of ends in longing with these promises that have been unfulfilled. You go through with all these characters that are imperfect. Abraham, faithful, but really imperfect. You go to David, faithful. Moses, right? I mean, faithful, but imperfect. David, faithful, spectacularly fails in some ways. And you get to the end of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, and it's like, you know, the book ends and you're kind of like, okay, what next? The two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, have been destroyed. The people have been exiled. They've been allowed to, some of them have come back. They've rebuilt the temple. But there's still this like longing. The Messiah hasn't come. These promises that have been unfulfilled. And then you open up to Matthew in the New Testament. And the first line of Matthew's gospel, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. First line of the New Testament says, hey guys, this is the one we've all been waiting for. this is the one who's going to fulfill all the promises. This is the one who's going to make good on all of this. This is the one who's going to succeed in all the ways that everyone else in the Old Testament has failed. This is the one who has come, who's going to listen perfectly, the only one who will listen perfectly from the Lord and who will truly satisfy our souls by doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. If I could say it this way, Jesus completes Psalm 81. Jesus completes Psalm 81. You get to the end of Psalm 81, and without Jesus, it's just kind of sad. God's saying, man, if you would just come to me, I'd satisfy you, but you don't listen. And that's the plight we're in, is Lord, all of us have turned away from you. What do we do about that? We can't fix ourselves. And I love it. You know, Jeff Huff, when he was teaching at our Delaware campus a couple of weeks ago, he read from Luke 24 where Jesus says, right, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they talk about me. They're fulfilled in him. Even the Psalm 81 ends in sort of this longing. If you would just come to me, I would satisfy you. That finds its completion in Christ, the one in whom we truly find satisfaction for our souls, the one who listened on our behalf and was obedient on our behalf and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Jesus, one of the fascinating things about the ministry and the teachings of Jesus, as you go through the New Testament and you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus consistently talking about himself in ways that harkens back to this, to the Exodus experience, going back and talking about how he is, right, God's ultimate provision for the people. He talks about ways that remind us of this. In fact, I'll give you a couple of examples. John 6, Jesus tells them what? He says, I'm the bread of life. The manna that came down from heaven. He says, I'm the true manna. I'm the bread of life, the one that can satisfy you. John chapter 4, Jesus goes to the woman at the well, and what does he tell her? If you knew the one who was talking to you, you would have asked, and I would have given you what? Living water. I'm the rock on which you can build your life, and the rock that truly gives you living water that will satisfy your souls. He says it again in John chapter 7 at none other than the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast that most likely is being celebrated here in Psalm 81. As all of Israel has gathered back in Jerusalem, they're living in tents, reminding them of the Exodus experience where God provided for them water from the rock. Jesus stands up and says, hey guys, I'm the living water. I am the living water. Come to me, all who are thirsty, and drink. And you can truly find satisfaction for your souls. And listen to me. I want to say this real clearly. Jesus' words from 2,000 years ago to the people gathered at the Feast of Tabernacles, come to me, all who are thirsty. Those words are just as relevant for you today and me today as they were 2,000 years ago. Some of us listening right now, some of us, we can testify, hey, we've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good. Some of us, we can say, we can share our experience of, man, we were hungry, we were thirsty, we came to Christ and we found satisfaction for our souls. You can share, you can say, as I have, man, I'm a new creature in Christ. Jesus crucified for my sin. I'm washed clean because of what he did for me at the cross. Jesus resurrected from the grave. I've been raised to new life with him. I'm a new person because of Jesus. And you can celebrate that. And I would call you to celebrate that today, to remember today. Let's encourage one another today to say, let's not forget all of God's goodness. Let's celebrate that Jesus has come. But there are others of us listening right now, and you are hungry and you are thirsty. And not physically. We live at a time where the majority of us have more than enough materially and physically speaking. But spiritually, you are dying. and you're thirsty, and you've searched. You've gone from place to place, from person to person, from relationship to relationship. Maybe if I just find this, maybe if I just have someone who will love me, maybe if I can buy this, if I can make this amount of money, if I get the right career, if I can get, we need a bigger house, if I can get that car, and you've gone from place to place, social media, if I get enough affirmation from other people, it'll somehow fill this void inside of me. You are spiritually thirsty, hungry, looking, and your soul has not found satisfaction. You don't go to bed at night, put your head on the pillow and say, man, I can rest. You don't wake up in the morning and say, I've got purpose for today. Jesus' words to these people 2,000 years ago are his words to you today. Come to me, all who are thirsty, drink, find satisfaction for your soul. And so I'm going to pray here in a moment. And for those of us who have come to the well, for those of us who have celebrated and embraced Christ and all that he has done for us, I hope that you will take a moment to remember. I hope you will take a moment to celebrate. Oh, Jesus, I was like the people in the wilderness who did not listen. And yet you did for me what I could not do for myself. God, you made good on all of your promises through your son, Jesus, and just celebrate that today and recommit. Lord, I want to live my life on purpose for you. And then for those of us who you say, man, I'm just thirsty. My soul is not satisfied. I'm going to pray, and I would invite you to pray with me today. This is not something you'd say, well, maybe I'll figure that out a year from now. God may have brought you to the place where you are ready today, where you say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, crucified on the cross and resurrected, that I might have new life. I'm not saying you don't have questions. I'm not saying you understand everything. But if today you're willing to humble yourself, turn from sin, and trust Jesus with your life, and you're saying, I want to go to that well and drink the living water, you can step into that soul-satisfying, sin-washing, life-giving relationship with Jesus right now, today. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you are the completion of Psalm 81. Come to me. If you would just listen to me, I would satisfy you. Lord, we ask forgiveness that we are prone to wander. And yet, Lord, in all of our wandering, you sent Jesus for us to rescue us, and you continue to provide for us by your Spirit. And we thank you. And God, may those of us who know you and love you, God, will you just restore to us the joy of our salvation, and may we recommit today, celebrate and remind one another today of your goodness and not forget that, and recommit to live our lives on purpose for you. And God, I pray now for those who are listening right now who want to take that step for the first time, who have never humbled themselves and trusted their lives to you. God, who have never come and eaten the bread of life and drank from the everlasting well. If that's you right now, I want to pray for you, and you can pray with me if you want. You can pray in your own words. You can pray with me. Jesus, today, I come to you, weak and weary, thirsty and hungry. And I ask for the forgiveness of my sin, and I trust you with my life. Jesus, will you satisfy my soul? Will you make me new? And from this day forward, I put away every other false god, every other idol, every other thing that competes for the affections in my heart. And Lord, I give myself to you, because you first gave yourself for me. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And I thank you for the people who have prayed that with me right now. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.